Father in heaven, again, we want to thank you for your presence here today, and we just ask for your continued presence as we look at the test of the prophet, Lord, and we apply these tests to the gift of prophecy in Ellen White. Lord, we just ask for your continued blessing now, for continued illumination of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, now, Deuteronomy 18, verse 22, the prophecies must come true. Let's look at that. Deuteronomy 18 and verse 22. Who wants to read that for me? Deuteronomy 18 and verse 22. Okay, Len, I don't think you've read yet.
When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. But the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously. Thou shalt not be afraid of it.
Okay, when a prophet speaks something and it doesn't come to pass, right? Then he says, don't worry about what that prophet said. That's not a true prophet. Are you with me? Mm-hmm. Jeremiah 28 and verse 9. Who wants to read that? Okay, go ahead.
As for the prophet who prophesies of peace, when the word of the prophet comes to pass, the prophet will be known as the one whom the Lord has truly sent.
Okay, when the prophet prophesies peace, and that word doesn't come to pass. That's saying essentially what we read there in Deuteronomy. So, the message of the prophet must come true. Now, I want you to go to Jeremiah 18 with me, and we're going to see an exception to that rule. Jeremiah 18. Jeremiah 18, God is speaking to his prophet. Verse 5. Are you with me in Jeremiah 18 and verse 5? And the Lord says, then the word of the Lord came to me, Jeremiah is saying here, saying, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter? Says the Lord. Look, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. The instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to pluck up, to pull down, and to destroy it. If that nation against whom I have spoken what? Turns from its evil, I will what? Relent of the disaster that I thought to bring upon it. And the instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it, if it does what? If it does evil in my sight so that it does not obey my voice, then I will relent concerning what? The good with which I said I would benefit it. What's the Lord telling us there? That the prophecies, some prophecies may be conditional. God may say, I'm going to do thus and so, but if the situation changes, he says, I may change what I'm going to do. If I prophesy destruction, and a nation turns around, then I'm going to relent from the destruction I was going to do. And if I prophesy prosperity, and the nation turns against me, then they're not going to prosper. Do you follow that? Okay? Now, the Lord says to us that one of the tests of a true prophet is their prophecy must come to pass, but we know that one exception, one that most everybody knows, is that of the prophet Jonah, right? And it's funny because the whole issue, if you go back to Jonah, the whole issue with the prophet Jonah was that Jonah fled from giving the message to Nineveh. Of course, he was swallowed by the great fish and spit back out on the sand. And then he decided, you know what, maybe I was a little bit rash and I need to go do what the Lord told me to do. And he went into Nineveh and he prophesied against Nineveh. But what was it that made Jonah run in the first place? Does anybody know? He was afraid that God was going to send him. You know, it's not good for a prophet's resume to prophesy something and then have it not come to pass. And so Jonah's whole, the whole essence of why did he run and get on that ship anyway and go the opposite direction from Nineveh? Because he was afraid that if I prophesy to Nineveh, the Lord's going to be gracious. He's going to have mercy and compassion on Nineveh. They're going to turn away. They're going to turn back to him. And God's not going to destroy them. And you know, Jonah's message to Nineveh, if you read it, was not a, didn't have a conditional element in what he said. He said 40 days and Nineveh's going to be overthrown. He didn't say, but if you guys straighten up, then God will relent. All he said is, 40 days is all you all got, and then this city's dust, you know? This city's ashes and dust. This city, God's going to destroy you. But the Lord did exactly what Jonah was afraid of. You remember when Jonah had prophesied to Nineveh? He went up on the hillside to watch. All right, I did my job. Now come on, Lord. Don't let me down. Don't let me down. He wanted the fire to come down and devour Nineveh, only it didn't happen. And Jonah got mad. And so God gives him the little lesson with that gourd, right? That plant grows over, gives him a little shade, and then it dies. And Jonah's all mad because the plant died. And he says, Jonah, what, you're all mad because the plant died, and yet you want me to destroy all of these hundreds of thousands of people? And I think Jonah got the message there. But his whole fear was, I'm going to give this prophecy, and then God's going to relent from what he's going to do, and everybody's going to call me a false prophet. Would they have been right in calling him a false prophet? No. And you and I have to understand the nature of conditional prophecies, or we might be in danger of accusing a prophet of being a false prophet that's a true prophet. Okay? Because Ellen White has given conditional prophecies. But let's not look at those right off. Let's look at some fulfilled prophecies with Ellen White. Does she pass this test? I don't have time to go through all these, but there's just some awesome stuff here. Fulfilled prophecies. She said in 1905 that cancer is a germ or virus, which medical science began to endorse only in the 1950s. Her teaching in regard to the dangers of tobacco preceded scientific evidence. It was in the 1860s that Ellen White said tobacco was malignant. It was cancer-causing. It wasn't until the 1950s that the American, Surgeon General came out with his warning against cigarette smoking that it would cause lung cancer. How did she know? This is under health. Prenatal influences. Some of the things Ellen White said were directly opposed by the experts of her day. I mean, they thought this woman was a loon with some of the things that she said. And if you've had a chance to peruse your book at all, one thing that's amazing when you go to the section on our health message is to understand the health practices when Ellen White received that health vision. Well, I want to tell you something. The health in the 1860s was crazy. You know, bloodletting and leeches and these types of things. You've heard about that in the past. But just all kinds of craziness. You might have read about the story with William Miller. People go to a phrenologist. You know what a phrenologist is? Somebody laughed. You know what it is? Yeah. Studies the bumps on your head to determine your intelligence. That's what a phrenologist does. I don't know if that's good or bad, if you should have more or less. But at any rate, there were crazy medical practices. And so some things Ellen White said were, I mean, imagine being an Adventist in Ellen White's day, having that confidence in the gift of prophecy to say, you know, we don't have any evidence on this, but I know because we've tested this woman as a prophet that what she says is true. Today we have scientific evidence. We don't need any faith to believe in what Ellen White said in regard to health anymore. I like this quote, number four. Consider the following quote from Dr. Clive McKay, not an Adventist, former professor of nutrition at Cornell University in the 1950s, said that Ellen White's basic concepts about the relationship between diet and health have been verified to an unusual degree by scientific advances of the past decades. In spite of the fact that the works of Mrs. White were written long before the advent of modern scientific nutrition, no better overall guide is available today. Dr. McKay questioned how Ellen White knew. He came across one of her books, I believe Counsels on Diets and Foods or something, read this book. He said, how in the world does this woman know what she's writing about? Had a dialogue with some of our Adventist leaders, said, tell me, how does this woman know what she's writing about? Well, they said, you know, they didn't want to say she's a prophet. I mean, this is a non-Adventist. What are you going to tell them? She said, well, she was a prophet. So they said, well, he said, McKay said, well, or our Adventist leader said, well, she was very careful in what she selected as far as, you know, health principles. She just looked up different things and she selected what was important, you know, the things that were true. And McKay, this guy's a professor of nutrition. He understands health. He understood health from his studies in the 1800s. He says, so tell me this. How'd she know what to select? There was such a massive amount of garbage in the 1860s. How in the world did she know what to select? And so then, as they began to dialogue, they said, well, we believe that she was inspired by God. He said she would have had to have been inspired by God to know what she knows. Let me see if I have it. Would you like a copy of the Review and Herald articles that we asked Dr. Clive McKay to write in regard to the health message? He wrote three articles in the Review and Herald and explained this whole, you know, just it was mind-boggling to him that she knew what she did, and it's really some interesting stuff here. That was Dr. Clive McKay. In the area of health, have her prophecies come true? Absolutely. Education. I'm going to kind of skip through that. There's something I want to pick up on that just a little bit further along. Florence Stratemeyer was a leader in education that basically said, hey, this woman's way advanced in what she's writing about education. Rise of papal influence. Brothers and sisters, when I was watching, what was I watching? Oh, I just saw this, and I'm trying to think where I saw it. Oh, I read it in my son got a book from the library, and in the early days of America, Rome sent over a monument or a piece of something, a stone, marble for the Washington Monument. You know what we did in America with that stone? We dumped it in the Potomac River because we wanted nothing to do with the Catholic Church in America. And so here in this time frame, Ellen White's saying, oh yeah, the Catholic Church is going to gain so much prominence in America that all the world's going to wonder after. What do you think that sounded like in the 1800s? And look at it today. We could take that alone. And you've got the statement right there from her, two statements from the book, Great Controversy. Without a grasp of where we came from as Seventh-day Adventists, it's hard sometimes to realize the weight of evidence we have in regard to the spirit of prophecy. When you realize how opposed people were in America back then, in the days that she wrote these things, to Catholicism, and now to see that her prophecies have come true, it was utterly impossible back then. And yet, here we are. Union of Protestantism and Catholicism. Woo! Talk about Protestantism gaining, or Catholicism gaining some prominence in the United States, that's one thing. But to say that the Protestants would link up with them? Impossible! And yet you're aware, probably, of the annulment of the Augsburg Confession. How many of you know what the Augsburg Confession is? How many of you know what the Augsburg Confession is? Oh, man. You need to read, here's a reading assignment for you, Great Controversy, the chapter called Protest of the Princes. If you don't know what the Augsburg Confession is, you don't know what a Protestant is.
What is the chapter on?
Protest of the Princes. Protestant means, came from protest. The Reformed princes of Germany protested against the non-biblical teachings of the Catholic Church. And from the teachings and reading about from what Martin Luther was preaching, and these guys were taking their stand on the positions he was, the Bible and the Bible only, no more indulgences, no more the Pope's forgiving sins and all this. We don't want these non-biblical teachings anymore. We're sticking with the Bible and the Bible only. They wanted it drafted up. Martin Luther and Philip Melanchthon helped draft together the Augsburg Confession, which was basically a statement of Protestant belief that they brought before Germany and said, this is where we stand as Protestants. That's the essence of it. The Augsburg Confession was the Magna Carta of the Reformation. And in, was it 99? I've got the paper with me, and I can tell you more detail. But in 1999, there was a joint declaration by the Lutheran Church and the Catholic Church that basically said, we annul the Augsburg Confession. It was on the anniversary date of the Augsburg Confession, and said the Protestant Reformation was basically just a misunderstanding. Oh, that's convenient. 50 million plus, 50 million is a very conservative estimate, people died over a misunderstanding. The union of Protestantism and Catholicism, that's a fulfillment of prophecy. That happened in 1999. I have a news release on that from, I think, the Washington Post. Calamities. Look at what it says here under calamities. Just look at the statement by Ellen White. We've looked at the news lately. This is in Messages to Young People, pages 89 and 90, also in Last Day Events, page 24. We shall see troubles on all sides. Thousands of ships will be hurled into the depths of the sea. Navies will go down and human lives will be sacrificed by the millions. This was penned before World War I. This was penned before World War II. Nobody had seen such devastation before in war. Fires will break out unexpectedly and no human effort will be able to quench them. The palaces of the earth will be swept away in the fury of the flames. Disasters by rail will become more and more frequent. Confusion, collision, and death without a moment's warning will occur on the what? Great lines of travel. What were the great lines of travel? Ship and train and stagecoach. How much more do we see a fulfillment of that today? Who would have known in her day an entire plane goes down, 240 people, just like that. They're gone. Probation has now closed for those people. On the freeways every day. On the great lines of travel, things that she didn't even fully understand, yet she penned it out. Do we see a fulfillment? Yeah. And then she says, the end is near. Probation is closing. These are signs for us. Oh, let us seek God while he may be found and call upon him when he is near. Look at this Civil War section. I think this is fascinating. Months before the war began, one state, South Carolina, had seceded from the Union. The military and government leaders of our country, including President Lincoln, saw the secession as only a minor threat. The renowned editor of the New York Tribune, Horace Greeley, wrote, "A few old women with broomsticks could go down there and beat all the rebellion out that there is in South Carolina." The week before, he wrote, "If someone with the firmness of Andrew Jackson could go down there today and say, 'South Carolina, where are you going?' they'd reply, 'Back into the Union again, sir.'" In the same week, Mrs. White gave a public address in Parkville, Michigan, Sabbath, January 12, 1861, quote, "Men are making light of the secession ordinance that has been passed by South Carolina on December 20, 1860. They have little idea of the trouble that is coming on our land. No one in this house has even dreamed of the trouble that is coming." "I have just been shown in vision," she said, "that a number of states are going to join South Carolina in the secession, and a terrible war will be the result. In the vision I saw large armies raised by both the North and the South. I was shown the battle raging. I heard the booming of the cannon. I saw the dead and wounded falling on every side. I was then taken to hospitals and saw the suffering of the sick and the wounded prisoners. I was taken in the vision to the homes of those who had lost sons, brothers, or husbands in the war. There was distress and mourning over all the land. There are men in this house who will lose sons in that war." You can imagine hearing a sermon like that on Sabbath from the prophet. She was scoffed at in the meeting. Newspaper reporters were outside made light of her speech. The sentiment was, now we know she's not a true prophet. This is not going to happen. Some 3 months later, 11 states had seceded and elected their Confederate president, but President Lincoln called for a paltry 75,000 men and for 3 months to put down the rebellion. He felt that no more were needed. The rest is history. The North would have almost 3 million men on the field of battle, and the South would have half that number. The U.S. lost more people in that war than all of our other wars combined to this date. Ellen White's warning of the coming war and the terrible slaughter to follow, though they contradicted the thinking of our country's leaders, were accurate and well-founded. She was obviously getting her information from another source. Incidentally, there were at least 10 men who attended her lecture that lost sons in that war. Do the prophecies come to pass? Absolutely. The rise of modern spiritualism, I'm not going to go into that. It basically just tells us in the days when Ellen White wrote her counsel about the spiritualism and the seances and the spirit mediums, etc., it was just beginning. Just a handful of people. She said this thing's going to sweep our nation. And today, spiritualism, there's spiritualism in most of what we come in contact with. You know, one of the things, there's a new movie coming out, C.S. Lewis's Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe. All the Christians are going to see it. It's the famous C.S. Lewis. We've got J.R.R. Tolkien's The Lord of the Rings. Oh, the spiritual significance. Star Wars. Oh, yeah, the dark and the good and the evil. These are spiritual significance. It's spiritualism, folks. You know what spiritualism is if you look it up in the dictionary? Does anybody know what spiritualism is defined as? A belief that you can communicate with the dead. Okay? Do they communicate with the dead in Star Wars? When I went to when I first became a Christian, I went to see the movie with some friends. I was still going to movies. I went to the movie Lion King. It was a kid's movie. Afterwards, I told my friends, my brother and I joked about it. I said, man, we called them DEs. I said, there's major DEs in it. There's doctrinal errors. Now, what are you talking about? He's talking to his dead father, Mufasa. He said, oh, man, that's it. It's a kid's movie. It's no big deal. That's spiritualism. It's always no big deal, exactly. And this is what's happening. We are so immersed in spiritualism in our country today that Ellen White foretold that it would happen. When she wrote these things down, it wasn't the case. See, today, for you and I to read it, it's like, well, you know, we don't realize the import of that. We don't realize how impossible it was in her day. And yet, the prophecies have come to pass. Let's go on here. The messages, number six. Test number six, their messages will always lead closer to Christ. Deuteronomy 13, 1 through 4. Deuteronomy 13, 1 through 4. Who wants to read that for us? Yes, and Sarah. Thank you, Sarah. Deuteronomy 13, 1 through 4. Pay close attention to this one. This is interesting. Go ahead.
If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods which thou hast not known, and let us serve them, thou shalt not hearken unto the voice of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God proveth you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. He shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him, and keep his commandments and obey his voice.
Okay, that's interesting, isn't it? It says if the prophet prophesies something, and what he prophesies does what? Comes true. It comes to pass. But in the midst of it, he says what? Let's go after other gods. Then you know that God hasn't sent him. So now he prophesies, he speaks, and it comes to pass. You know, when Jesus worked miracles, I want to tell you something. The miracles Christ performed didn't save anybody's soul, right? What was his purpose for performing miracles? Why did Jesus perform miracles? Okay. To give credibility to listen, to give credibility to the message. And one of the best tests for any supernatural manifestation is, what's the message that goes with it? And this is what this is saying. If somebody comes, and they may show signs and wonders, they may prophesy something, and it comes to pass. Wow, look at that. But if in the midst of it, they're saying, now this is the evidence that we need to come and follow other gods. If it's going to lead you away from the Word of God, what do you know to do? Stay away. Shun that prophet. That vision is not from the Lord. What they're saying is not from the Lord. Which would give us the converse, which I've put here. A true prophet will always lead closer to Christ, not lead away. Their message isn't saying, hey, come and follow, you know, here's the signs and wonder. Now come follow and go after other gods. No, the purpose of the true prophet is to draw people closer to the Lord. If a supposed prophet does not draw people closer to Christ, they're not a prophet. If they do, they've passed that test, an important test, of the gift of prophecy. And to me, this is one of the most important tests. He won't argue with Ellen White. Well, I don't think she's a true prophet. Let's see. You're the devil, and you're going to employ a false prophet, and doggone it, she keeps leading people to Jesus. Would you go get... You know how many people have been led to the Lord through Ellen White's ministry? I mean, if I was the devil, I'd get a new false prophet, wouldn't you? Seriously, now listen. Look at what it says here in the book. From the book Seventh-day Adventists Believe, and also from Herbert Douglas's Messenger of the Lord. It's true, isn't it? Let's look at, in Andrews University study, a comparison was done on the attitude and behavior of Adventists who regularly read Ellen White's books with those who don't. Okay? It's a good study. It's just within the Adventist church, and it's focusing on the Adventists who do read Spirit of Prophecy and the Adventists who say, oh, I don't know, I don't like to read them, they're too discouraging, and this, that, and the other. Look at the effect it has on people. The following conclusion was reached. Quote, readers have a closer relationship with Christ, more certainty of their standing with God. I put that in there, assurance. Oh, people tell me, oh no, Ellen White takes away the assurance of salvation. No, apparently not. The people who more regularly read Spirit of Prophecy have more assurance of salvation. They have a closer relationship with Christ. They're more likely to have identified their spiritual gifts. They are more in favor of spending for public evangelism. Ben? That's what we need right there. Ben's a church member of mine in Hastings. I'll tell you, brothers and sisters, it's amazing to sit in church boards and we don't have any money left over for evangelism because we got to pay for the lights and the carpet and everything. Pardon me, what do we exist for? To keep this building in shape? Those who read regularly the messages from Ellen White are more likely to have, more in favor of spending for public evangelism and contribute more heavily to local missionary projects. They feel more prepared for witnessing and actually engage in more witnessing and outreach programs. They are more likely to study the Bible daily, to pray for specific people, to meet in fellowship groups, and to have daily family worship. They see their church more positively. They are responsible for winning more converts. Man, we need more members reading the Spirit of Prophecy. That's what I got to say. And, go on. From the book Messenger of the Lord that you have there, he comments on this study, and he states also that 82% of the readers usually or always have daily personal Bible study, while only 47% of the non-readers do. Do they lead people closer to Jesus? It would sure appear so, wouldn't it? Okay, number 7. They will plainly point out sin. Isaiah 58, 1 and 2. We'll go to Lamentations 2:14. Isaiah 58:1 is where the Lord says, lift up the trumpet and show my people their transgressions in the house of Israel, the house of Jacob, their sins, right? God speaks to the prophet Isaiah, says, point out the sins of my people. But Lamentations 2 kind of fleshes this out a little bit more. I really like the way this reads. Lamentations 2, verse 14. Lamentations, who wants to read Lamentations 2:14? Ben, what do you got there? What are you reading from?
I can either read it from the King James or New King James.
Okay, the King James, I think, is the language that really, I think, well, read it in the New King James first, and then we'll read it in the King James.
Your prophets have seen for you false and deceptive visions. They have not uncovered your iniquity to bring back your captives, but have envisioned for you false prophecies and delusions.
Okay. Now, he's going to read it in the King James Version, and listen to what it says. I want you to get the sense of what the Bible is saying here in the book of Lamentations.
Thy prophets have seen vain and foolish things for thee, and they have not...
Okay, pause. Thy prophets have seen vain and foolish things for thee. What kind of prophets are they? Okay, the Bible already identifies them. They're false prophets. Look at the characteristic. They've seen vain and foolish things, and go on.
And they have not discovered thine iniquity.
Okay, they've not discovered thine iniquity. And you have different translations there. What do they say?
Uncovered.
They've not discovered, they've not uncovered your sin. They've not exposed your sin. Are you with me on that?
Sure.
Okay. They've not discovered thine iniquity. Listen to the next part.
To turn away thy captivity.
To turn away thy captivity. Let me ask you something. What was the condition of God's people in the days of Jeremiah when he wrote the book of Lamentations? Where were they? They were captives in Babylon. Okay? And Jeremiah writes the Lamentations. Then he says, these false prophets... Let me ask you this question. Why did God let them go captive into Babylon?
Because of their
sin. Because they were turned away from God. If a true prophet cared about the people, if God cared about his people, what would he do? He'd tell them about the thing that's keeping them away from him. He'd tell them about the thing that's bringing all the trouble on them. But notice what it says here. The false prophets have not discovered your iniquity. to turn away your captivity, but listen to the next part.
But have seen for thee false burdens and causes of banishment.
Okay, but have seen for thee false burdens and causes of banishment. What does that mean, a cause of banishment? What's a cause? The reason? Banishment to where? Babylon. And so notice what he's saying. God is saying, these false prophets, they're not willing to show you your sin so that you can get rid of it and turn back to me. They're coming up with other reasons that you're in Babylon. False. They're coming up with false reasons for banishment. Oh, no, you're not doing anything wrong. We're all doing well. We're all doing exactly what God wants us to do. It's not anything that we've done that we're here in Babylon. That Jeremiah is crazy. He's sitting here telling us about our iniquity. God loves us. God doesn't care about all that business. And Jeremiah's just trying to discourage us all. It sounds exactly like today, doesn't it? Why does God point out our sin? To discover our iniquity, to turn away our captivity. God doesn't want us to be captives. God wants us to be free. God wants us to have freedom in Christ. We're not going to have it with sin while we're holding on and clinging to sin. So the prophet's job is to point us to where we're erring for the purpose of bringing us back. Is it always comfortable to be told where you're erring? No. And that's why the false prophets were so popular. But the purpose of the Lord in pointing out sin is to draw his people back. And he said that's a characteristic of the true prophet, not of the false. Look at what the statement says there in Faith I Live By, page 293. Ellen White said, there are those who will be glad to lull you to sleep in your carnal security, but I have a different work. My message is to alarm you, to bid you reform your lives and cease your rebellion against the God of the universe. Take the word of God and see if you are in harmony with it. Once again, what's the prophet doing? Pointing you back to the word and saying, you need to examine, are you living in accordance with the word? She doesn't take herself as the standard, does she? Take the word of God, see if you're in harmony with it. Is your character such as will bear the search of the heavenly investigation? If you're not ready for heaven, do you want to know now or do you want to know when Jesus comes?
No.
Amen. And that's why God sends the prophet. That's one of the roles that we've looked at. And here it says that's a test of the prophet. The prophet doesn't point out sin is not a prophet that God has called. Test number 8. They have absolutely no association with spiritualism. Let's go to Deuteronomy 18 again. Who wants to read for me? Deuteronomy 18, 10 to 12. Somebody who hasn't read yet. Deuteronomy 18, 10 to 12. Royce, you haven't read yet, have you? All right, Deuteronomy 18, 10 through 12.
There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire, or who practices witchcraft, or a soothsayer, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer. Or one who conjures spells, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. For all who does these things are an abomination to the Lord, and because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them out before you.
Now, the King James brings up something in verse 11. I'll give this back to you in a minute. In verse 11, the King James says, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits. It says spirit medium in the New King James. What's a familiar spirit? It's a spirit you're familiar with. Okay? That's what it is. So I like that reading. It just helps us know when it's talking about a medium, that's what it's talking about. People who profess to claim that they communicate with the spirit world, people that you're familiar with. Oh, I can conjure up Uncle Phil for you and he can talk to you. You can carry on this conversation and everything else. The Bible says that these people were banished from the land. God forbade this kind of communication with the spirit world or all of these aspects of spiritualism. So a prophet, quote unquote, who claims to use crystal balls and tarot cards and all this other business is not a prophet. Now, that's not news to most of you. And yet again, there are people, oh, Gene Dixon, you know, or something else. But we have today, we have things like the Harry Potter deal where people say, well, yeah, but it's, at least it's making my kids read. At least my kids are interested in reading, you know. Yeah, okay, why don't I get them a script? Will your kids read Playboy? Maybe I'll get them that. Is that interesting to read? Will your kids look at it? It's probably safer than spiritualism. I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, I'm not recommending the other, but you know, we downplay that, oh, Harry Potter, it makes my kids read? It's spiritualism. You know, the devil's going to use this. We're told that there are two major avenues of deception in the last days. Number one is Sunday sacredness. What's the other one? Spiritualism. These are the two major deceptions of the devil at the end of time. You know, and oh, my kid likes to read. They're getting used to this. They're settling into this understanding. And what do you think is going to happen when they see the powerful physical manifestations of the devil in spiritualism? Ellen White says there are many of us who will come face to face with loved ones who've passed on in death. Sound like them, look like them. Every emotion in your body is going to be screaming at you like, this is grandma, or this is my cousin that died, you know, when we were, you know. I'm telling you, it's an overpowering deception. And the Lord forbids any kind of communication like that. Amen. Any kind of association with spiritualism.
Amen.
And what does Ellen White say about it? You read the statement there. Let's go halfway down. I'm not going to read the whole thing. Halfway down the paragraph, it says, the claim that men can hold communication with evil spirits is regarded as a fable of the Dark Ages, but spiritualism, which numbers its converts by hundreds of thousands, yea, by millions, that was when this was written in 1888, yea, by millions, which has made its way into scientific circles, which has invaded churches, and has found its favor in legislative bodies and even in the courts of kings. You remember when Nancy Reagan was communicating with Eleanor Roosevelt, wasn't it? Seriously. You know, nobody, okay, first lady is communicating with the dead spirit of Eleanor Roosevelt. And even in the courts of kings, this mammoth deception is but a revival in a new disguise of the witchcraft condemned and prohibited of old. To me, that right there spells out she's a true prophet. I mean, there are pastors won't even preach on that in other churches. Praise the Lord for a prophet who's clarified this issue for you and I. So they have no, absolutely, a true prophet will not use crystal balls or tarot cards or any of this other business and be involved in any kind of spiritualism. And number nine, they will bear the fruits of righteousness. Matthew 7:21, and without going there, I think you're familiar with it. That's one of several places where Jesus says, you will know them by their fruits. What did he say? A thorn bush doesn't bear figs, and a thistle tree doesn't bear. Anyway, I'm lost at the specifics right now. But basically, you know a tree by its fruit. And a true prophet is going to have fruit, evidence in the way they live, that they're a true follower of Christ. Amen. You are you with me on that? Let's look at some of these here statements. I'm going to skip the first one there just because there are some better ones, and I'm just looking at, for sake of time, I want to get through here. These are all different statements from non-Adventists about Ellen White. The first one was her obituary in the New York Independent, but we're going to go to letter B. Ellen White had spoken before a live audience, which she did many times. Ellen White would go into the cities. This is from the Detroit Press. She spoke in Detroit to a large audience that was made up of anybody who wanted to come. This news reporter comes to this meeting, and I don't know that the man was a Christian, but he clearly was not a Seventh-day Adventist. He says this, a Detroit Post reporter described observing one of Mrs. White's sermons as a remarkable and thrilling experience. He says, quote, although her eloquence and persuasive powers were well known by the audience, still they were unprepared obviously well known by the Adventist portion of the audience there. Still, they were unprepared for the powerful and unanswerable appeal which she made. She seemed indeed almost what? Inspired. Brothers and sisters, if a non-Adventist can call her almost inspired, can't we call her inspired?
Amen.
He listens to her speak and he says, this woman seemed almost inspired as she implored sinners to flee from their sins. The effect of her magnetic speech and manner was most remarkable. The next one is from Walter Martin's book. You know who Walter Martin is? Wrote the book Kingdom of the Cults. Wrote a book called The Truth About Seventh-day Adventists, in which he set forth so graciously that he didn't view anymore that the Seventh-day Adventists were a cult. But that didn't mean he had agreed with what we taught. And in the midst, now figure this, this is a man who, he's not a Seventh-day Adventist, he really isn't favorable to Seventh-day Adventists. He basically says, well, they're a Christian group, but I really think they're whacked out on a couple ideas. And as he's setting forth the things he disagrees with, it says he wrote, after reading the publications of the Seventh-day Adventist denomination and almost all the writings of Ellen G. White, including her testimonies, the writer believes that Mrs. White was truly a regenerate Christian woman, that just means a born-again Christian, who loved the Lord Jesus Christ and dedicated herself unstintingly to the task of bearing witness for him as she felt led. Then he goes on and lists some areas of his disagreement with her teaching that he believed were an error, and in that context says, but no one can dispute the fact that her writings conform to the basic principles of the historic gospel, for they most certainly do. And about a paragraph later, he added, all that she wrote on such subjects as salvation or Christian living characterizes her as a Christian in every sense of the term. Now, when the enemies of the faith can say that about you, you are bearing the fruits of righteousness. I mean, that's incredible. Look at this next one. I talked to you about Florence Stratemeyer, and this is the one I want to get to. Dr. Raymond Moore he attended the American Association of Colleges. Let's see, where was he with at the time? Department of Education and Psychology at Potomac University. Okay? And he and some associates went out to this teacher's meeting, secular meeting, for teacher education at the Hilton Hotel in Chicago. They were visiting with Dr. Florence Stratemeyer, an eminent educational author and researcher. She is perhaps one of the most distinguished women educators in the United States today, he wrote at the time. I identified myself as a Seventh-day Adventist and told them a little about our educational program. She said, oh, I've just been reading your book, Education. It was given to me by Dr. Wesley Rhodes at Union College. Then she added, that is an amazing book. She continued to speak of it, describing it as a wonderful book. After I told her something about Mrs. White and what little education she had, Dr. Stratemeyer said, well, she was a prophet, wasn't she? I told her that we were careful how we used the word prophet, but by Bible standards she would be called one. Dr. Stratemeyer made the statement, she must have been a prophet.
Amen. Mm-hmm.
Now, if Florence Stratemeyer can say she must have been a prophet from reading one little book, Education, certainly you and I can say with confidence she must have been a prophet.
Amen.
Since the other men recognized Dr. Stratemeyer as an authority in the field of education, they immediately began to ask for copies of the book. Dr. Raymond Moore, he shares that. Vince Ramick, I'm going to skip that because I just read to you. That's a little of the statement that I read, but I'm going to give you the whole articles on him. And then this last one I think is powerful. The following testimony for Patriarchs and Prophets from Mr. A.S. Hinton, a member of an old Southern family of what?
Tobacco
manufacturers in Tennessee, was sent to Ernest Lloyd by Professor H.H. Hamilton. So this old tobacco manufacturer writes this, sends in this quote, this testimony about the book Patriarchs and Prophets. He says, this is the most beautiful book I have ever read, and I have been reading books since I was a child. As a literary production, it is fascinating, interesting, and gorgeous. As an expression of faith, it is beyond cavil or criticism. It is above greatness. It is inspired, if such can be said, in these latter days. It has engaged my attention for a full week, and it is to me labor well bestowed. I surely am under obligation to my kind friend, Mrs. Thompson, for the loan of this magnificent book. It almost persuades me to be a Christian. The man was not even a Christian and reads the book and says, This book has got to be inspired. Certainly, if a tobacco manufacturer who is not a Christian can say the writings of Ellen White are inspired, certainly you and I can say with confidence that Ellen White is inspired of God. He goes on to say, "How far above the bickerings of denominational sects is the effort of this good woman? It is a plea for no doctrine or creed, but an appeal for faith in God in all the trials and circumstances of our fitful and uncertain life. Would that everybody could read and reflect on this wonderful work." And, says Professor H. Hamilton, now living in La Sierra, California, writes that it was his aunt, Mrs. Thompson, who gave Mr. Hinton the book to read. "All this happened years ago. It is good to know that Mr. Hinton did slip into the church after giving himself to the Lord, and soon afterward he passed away." He slipped into the church. "Thou almost persuadest me to become a Christian," and he did become a Christian because of this false prophet, Ellen White. Have mercy. And the last test of a prophet, which I think is a very important test that needs very little comment. They will not be popular. Luke 6:26. Somebody find that one for me. Who wants to read Luke 6:26? This will be our last text. Matthew, Mark, Luke 6:26. Okay, Mark. Now, pay attention to this one. This is so important for us to understand. Let's just read Luke 6:26. Luke 6:26.
"Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets."
Ooh, so did their fathers to the who? False prophets. When all men speak well of you, that's just like the false prophets, not like the what? True prophets. So we say, "I don't understand." We get on the internet and there's all this stuff about Ellen White. I say, "Praise the Lord." Amen?
Amen.
Why? Because it's in evidence. Didn't the Bible say the dragon is wroth with the woman? The dragon's enraged with the woman. He's enraged with the church that has the testimony of keeps all the commandments of God and has the testimony of Jesus Christ, the gift of prophecy. Brothers and sisters, if we didn't have all the opposition on the website and stuff about our church, we probably wouldn't have a true prophet. We wouldn't fit all the tests. The fact that it's unpopular, that's all the more evidence that you and I should, "Hey, this must be the true thing. This must be the genuine," because everybody spoke well of the false prophets. People didn't speak well of the true prophets. You with me on that? Mm-hmm. Amen? Those are our tests of the gift of prophecy. Has Ellen White passed the test?
Amen.
Obviously, we can spend more time. There are other things, and you have in your experience, and you will continue as you read through the writings of Ellen White. But I think we've got more than enough evidence. You know, a lot of people, when they do this test of the prophet, they might give you 4 tests. We've looked at 10. She passed every one with flying colors. We should have no question with the ministry of Ellen White that she is indeed a true prophet. So we're going to finish up on that. I'm going to have a word of prayer. When we come back this afternoon, we're going to talk about a little bit about how inspiration works, the mechanics of inspiration. And that's at what? 3 o'clock? 3:30? Okay. So after you eat, now you're not going to overeat, so you're sleepy in class, right? You're going to get, if you need a cat nap, you're going to take one, right? You're going to be all rejuvenated and ready to go at 3:30, right? Now some of you are laughing at me. I hope that doesn't mean you're going to come in here and snooze, right? Because I told you the other day, I'll make an example out of you if I have to. All right, let's bow our heads for a word of closing prayer. Father in heaven, oh, Father, I want to thank you so much for the gift of prophecy that you've given to this church. Father, even now as I pray, and with some of the things we've looked at and with some of the questions I've asked, I know, Lord, that none of us here have the weight of experience of those who passed through the early Advent movement. And Father, if we can just go back and meditate and see how far you have brought this movement, oh, Father, it's a miracle. And that miracle could not have taken place without the guiding role of the prophet that you've given this church in these last days. Father, my desire is that these students would have a firm confidence in the gift of prophecy, that they would see from the teachings of your word that we can't believe the Bible and not believe in the gift of prophecy in these last days. Father, this is my desire, but I can only teach and with my limited understanding and my limited human words and all my weaknesses, but Father, I pray your Holy Spirit would illuminate our minds and our hearts so that these truths would take a firm hold. Father, I pray now for the time that we have for break and for recreation that you would rejuvenate each and every one of the students so that when we come back together, Lord, our minds are ready to go, they're fresh, and ready to learn more about this wonderful gift of prophecy. And Father, I thank you and I praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.